good to see everybody here this morning. Hopefully I'll get through without a lot of problems. My allergies going crazy, just like some of us are. But anyway, we got a lesson here called I Have Said. And these are words that if we are honest with ourselves, we have to admit that we have said. Now, some people have a problem saying, I have sinned. And so sometimes they might say, well, I made a mistake, or I did something wrong, or I'm not happy with what I did. But really, the impact really comes when we can say, I have sinned. And so let's look at that. See, perhaps we had to say them over and over. You know, sometimes we've done things that we just have to keep repeating. I've sinned. I've done something wrong. And we certainly are not alone. A lot of people have been in this situation, and a lot of people have acknowledged their shortcomings. And so the Bible is clear in saying that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, that's right. That's just the way humanity is now. All have sinned. And we're told if we say we have no sin, we lie. And 1 John 1:8, and also in verse 10. And so, yeah, we do have sin in our lives. And so we need to have that sin forgiven as often as possible. But when we have to utter these words, especially publicly, it's not an easy thing to do. But at times, it is necessary. And so that's why we offer the invitation for someone to, okay, I've done something I shouldn't have done, and I need forgiveness. See, in the Bible, the expression, I have sinned, is used some 19 times. And so today we want to take a few moments and notice some of these occurrences of the phrase, I have sinned. See, we will also make some observations about those who use the expression, and you might be surprised to consider the various attitudes that accompanied this expression. And yes, we are going to make application for ourselves and where this is going to affect us. And so notice some who have expressed these words that I have sinned. Pharaoh. Pharaoh said these words. He said it twice. In both instances, Pharaoh was dealing with the plagues from God. And because of that, the first time was a seventh plague of hail. And this is what he said. He said, as the land was being destroyed, he called for Moses and said, I have sinned this time. And the Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Making that acknowledgement. And then we read further that he, as soon as the hail ceased, Pharaoh again hardened his heart again. And so then is the eighth plague, the locusts, devastated what the hail had left. Pharaoh again says, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And so, yeah, he was saying these words. Now, let's notice and see if we can't make application. Come on. See, while he admitted his sins, there is no evidence of his repentance. I mean, he just turned right back around and did what he did before, and things weren't going to change. Come on, let me get back here. Okay. Pharaoh admitted his sins, and there's no evidence that he repented. And he said what he did just to get relief. You know, people are like that now, just to get relief. His statement was superficial, and his actions immediately demonstrated that. And we know people like that. They might come forward and say, I have sinned, but then they continue doing what they got them into trouble in the first place. So is it possible that today there are some who only will confess their sins only to get immediate relief? Yeah. they want people to stop hounding them and getting on their case, so they will do what they need to do to stop that. See, perhaps one has been told that if they don't repent, they will be withdrawn from. So they confess that what they have done is wrong. And yes, I've seen this. The person, okay, confess, and I've done wrong, but then they turn around and continue doing the wrong, even after they've come forward and say, I've sinned and we've forgiven them, they still do it. As soon as things calm down, they revert to their old sinful conduct. And they know that they never truly repented of their acknowledgement was half-hearted. I mean, that's true. And so true repentance demands that one demonstrate true godly sorrow and change of conduct. I mean, 2 Corinthians 7, 10 through 11 talks about this, demonstrating that we are really, truly sorry for what we've done. And then that is backed up by the fact that we are working to make sure we don't do that again. So we'll see this more as our lesson progresses. See, we realize that we cannot read one's heart, so our response to one's confession must give the benefit of the doubt until proven otherwise. And that's what we're supposed to do. They come forward, said, I've sinned, forgive them. Just let it go. And give them the benefit of the doubt, and then, who knows, maybe they will change their ways. But we don't need to read their heart and say, well, I don't believe you. I mean, that wouldn't do any good. And the scriptural teaching on confession, repentance, and forgiveness demands that very thing. Confess your faults one to another, James 5, Matthew 18. If you have a problem, go to your brother, talk to them, and maybe you can win your brother back. Luke 17, 4, Colossians 3, 13. Yes, we have to accompany our confession with the repentance, and then we will receive the forgiveness from God. And yes, we do need to forgive each other. And probably the hardest one to forgive is yourself, when you think about it. So that is often a challenge for us. But my point is that you know your heart when you say, I have sinned. If you've ever gotten to this point and said that at any point, you actually know what's on your heart and you express that. Now, another person to use the phrase, I have sinned, is Balaam. Now, we remember him. Balaam had been hired by Balak, king of Moab, to curse Israel in the wilderness. And the problem was that Balaam was a prophet of God. And as a prophet, he could not speak anything contrary to the Lord's will. And so he wanted to help Balak because Balak was paying him quite a hefty price. So after finally being given permission with warnings, he heads out. That's what Balaam does. And so on his way to see Balak, we are told the anger of the Lord was aroused because he went. And you really can't blame God for that. The angel of the Lord was sent and stood in Balaam's way. Then you remember what happened. The donkey saw the angel when Balaam could not. And so Balaam becomes angry with the donkey, who eventually talks back. I mean, a miracle within itself when you think about it. And then the Lord opens Balaam's eyes and he sees the angel ready to slay him. So what does he say? And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease you, I will turn back. I mean, he was ready to turn back, but no, the angel said, go on, go your way, but you can only speak what the Lord tells you. So Balaam is told to go on, but be careful of what he says. And so Balaam does obey. But we learn later that Balaam sought a way to circumvent the plain speaking of the Lord. You know, his commandment, do not curse these people. They are blessed by God. And do not curse them. And he tried on three occasions. He had altars built and they sacrificed animals and blood flowed. And he tried three occasions saying, to hurt these people, but it came out a blessing every time. Yeah, Balak wasn't very happy about it, and he did that. But we're going to notice some more things of what he did. We find out later on in Numbers 25 that Balaam was responsible for immorality among the Israelites. And what did they do? They were going in, they sent the women in to entice the men, and so all the men kept grabbing these girls and taking them to their tents and having relationships with them. And of course, that was wrong. That's what God calls fornication, and that's what we call immorality. And Numbers 31:16 records that it was through the counsel of Balaam that this sin happened. What did Balaam do? Well, it's obvious. He says, okay, Balak, God's not going to let me curse these people. But if you really want to hurt them, here's how you do it. Give them all the sexual gratification they want. And that will destroy them. And so he counseled Balaam to do just that very thing, and that's what happened. See, the New Testament reveals the attitude and the actions of Balaam several times. 2 Peter 2:15, it is described as a way that loved the wages of unrighteousness. And so the way of Balaam was the wages of unrighteousness. Balaam took a whole lot of money in order to go and do this. The first time he said, I'm not going to go because God said I can't go. But then they came back with a whole lot more money. Balaam said, well, let me see if he says something else. And so it was the wages of unrighteousness that he did. And we also read that in Jude 11. And then in Revelation 2:14 identifies how Balaam taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And so this takes us back to Numbers chapter 22, 23, and 24. And so that's what Balaam did. He said how to do it. Well, this is how you do it. You get all your girls, your young girls, go in there and shake their booty a little bit. And guess what? The guy's going to get turned on and they're going to start having feelings and relations with these girls. And that's going to destroy them because it's immorality. And that's how he did it. Oops, wrong button. See, the problem with Balaam saying, I have sinned, is that he did not really want to obey God. But yet he got into trouble, so he said, I have sinned. And that's the problem. While he could not do what he wanted, he sought a way to get around it. Now, people do that today. See, how many today, when confronted with sin, will repent and confess, but then they proceed to find a way around which they confess, just go straight back to what they were doing before. They look for a so-called loophole so that they can get the results they want in the first place. Their own satisfaction, usually that's the satisfaction of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And they might even try and find a preacher that will preach what they want to hear. And this is a big problem in our world today. You don't like what one preacher says, there's always someone else who's going to teach you something different. And so they accumulate teachers of their own desires to tickle their ears. And such an attitude is a demonstration of a lack of sincerity. Now, another person who said these words was Achan. Hopefully you remember Achan. See, when Israel finally entered Canaan, they were given specific instructions about the defeat of Jericho, which the Lord gave them. And all that was in the city was consecrated and belonged to the Lord. Joshua 6:19, that's what he told the people. But we find one individual that thought otherwise. Joshua 7:1 says that Israel committed a trespass because Achan took some of the accursed items and hid them in his tent. See, his sin became known when Israel was defeated by Ai, a town that was much smaller than Jericho and not quite as well fortified either. So when they knew that sin was in the camp, what did they do? They cast lots. And the lot finally ended up, Achan was found out. So what did Achan say? When Joshua demanded that he confess, we read in Joshua 7:20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. I saw some spoils and I took them. I hid them in my tent." So he explained what he stole and where it was. The items were found, and Achan and his family were stoned to death, and his possessions were burned. I mean, why his family? Well, because sin is a blight upon humanity. Sin is a blight upon anybody. As Proverbs says, sin is a reproach on any nation. And so if there's sin in the camp, it's got to be dealt with, like a cancer in the body. It's got to be dealt with and removed and taken out. And so Achan's confession came only after he got caught. So here's another thing. This is the problem we have to face today. Was he sincere? Who knows? I cannot answer that. And whether he was sincere or not, I really don't know. Nobody knows. But we do know that when one confesses after the fact, there is always room for questioning motives. And we need to be careful in doing so. So, if you are genuinely remorseful of sin, take care of it before you get caught, and there will be no question that you are trying. Some people don't do that. They wait until they get caught, and then, okay, oh yeah, I've sinned. But whether he was sincere or not, it didn't change the consequences. His sin caused him and his family to be put to death, and all of his possessions burned up. So when we sin, we need to confess it. Confess your faults one to another, and we need to confess our sin. A part of repentance is making restitution when possible and accepting the consequences of our conduct. It's something people think, well, I did something, I was wrong. Like the guy who stole a horse. He stole the horse, confessed his sin of stealing the horse, but then he kept the horse and didn't return it back to its rightful owner. Or if you steal money from somebody, you don't return it to the rightful owner. I mean, there's a problem there. There's consequences to be faced. And a person who does that, okay, they get caught. The law sentences them and puts them in jail. So there's consequences to our conduct. And there are some who want a soft landing, which hinders them from admitting their sins when they ought to. And that's true. A lot of people want to make it so easy. It's not going to be a great big fall. I just want it padded down there so I don't hurt myself. See, we must notice that you know your heart when you say, "I have sinned." Nobody else can read your heart. But what they do, they see your action, they see your behavior, and they can draw their own conclusion. But most of the time, we're supposed to give people the benefit of the doubt. And so such an attitude is a demonstration of a lack of sincerity. And you may confess only to get people off your back, and which a lot of people seem to do. And there are some who want a soft landing, which hinders them from admitting their sins when they ought to. And we've known a lot of people who really, they did something wrong, and they need to be told they did something wrong. And when they will finally acknowledge it, some of them refuse to acknowledge, "I didn't do anything wrong." So next Sunday, we're going to finish this lesson. We're going to see more examples of attitudes associated with the phrase, "I have sinned." So consider these thoughts. That's our lesson for this morning. We never know the hearts of people, and we don't know if something's weighing heavily on your heart or not. And if you do feel the need to confess anything, we'll be glad to pray for you. And so we encourage you to do that. And if you have any need, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.